Well, good morning, everyone. Thank all of you for being here. I know we do have a couple out with illness, Vivian, Bill this morning. But you know what? I'm very proud to be associated with this congregation because when we're not sick, we come to church, and that is not many congregations can say that all of our members are here when they're not sick, and that's a fact, and I'm so proud to be a part of this congregation. I want to talk to you this morning about a subject that we need to really listen to and take heed. There have been a number of great events in the history of the world, such as the universal flood, which we read about in Genesis chapters 6 through 8, the parting of the Red Sea, Exodus chapter 14, the giving of the Ten Commandments, we read about that in Exodus chapter 20, the fall of Jericho, we read about that in Joshua chapter 6, and so many other, just too numerous to mention, since the creation of the world. However, as great as these events were, we today stand between the two greatest events of all time. We stand between the first and second comings of the Son of God. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to John the 17th chapter with me. John chapter 17. Now, during his time on earth at his first coming, Jesus accomplished all the things that he came to do. In the beautiful prayer of John 17, as Jesus was making his way to the garden where he would be betrayed, he prayed in verse 4, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." This passage should once and for all eliminate this false doctrine of premillennialism. But Jesus overcome Satan. He cast out his demons. He withstood temptations, and he sinned not. Finally, in death, he defeated him and was resurrected and now holds the keys of death and Hades. He established his spiritual kingdom and now rules over it on David's throne. He fulfilled the law and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He lived so as to be the perfect example for us. He manifested his great love for mankind by willingly going the way of the cross so that we could be reconciled to God. In all this and more, Jesus glorified the Father, having accomplished the work that was given him to do. And we stand today in a unique position, brethren and friends. We're able to benefit from and enjoy the blessings and the fruit of our Lord's first coming while we wait in great and eager anticipation for his second. And a little over 2,000 years ago, the first of two momentous appearances by Jesus took place. The first appearance is now history. It has been recorded in the scriptures, it's mentioned in several secular writers of that time, and published by the gospel. Come with me to Acts, the 10th chapter, please. In Acts chapter 10, in verses 36 through 42, Peter said to Cornelius and his household, beginning in verse 36, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we were witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto the witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to justify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. That first visit is now sacred history. Only a fool or the decidedly uninformed dares to call it into question. But the second appearance of Jesus is just as certain, and it is certainly set forth from the pages of God's Word. There are approximately 313 references to his second coming in the New Testament. And brethren and friends, it is going to happen. Jesus is going to return. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 with me. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." And when you think about that, the time of the destruction of the earth has been ordered. We don't know when it will be, but God the Father does. And each passing moment brings us closer to the zero of the divine countdown. I wish you'd look with me, if you would, at John 14 in verse 3. Now the Lord promised us in John 14 and verse 3, he said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. "At the same time of his departure, when he ascended into heaven, the angels reaffirmed our Lord's promise with these words in verse 11. Acts 1 and verse 11. He said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven.'" The belief that Jesus will return was embraced by his disciples, who looked for that time with great longing and anticipation. Philippians chapter 3. Let's look at that for a second. Philippians chapter 3. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. He said, "For our conversation or our goal is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. "And every time, brethren, that we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are testifying that we believe that he will return." Again, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Now I want to go back to Matthew, the 16th chapter. And you know what? When Jesus comes again, he'll not be coming alone. He said in verse 27 of Matthew 16, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works." Now while we're in Matthew, to turn back to Matthew the 13th chapter, if you would. Verse 41. Jesus made it clear what the angels who accompany him will be doing in Matthew 13 and verse 41. He said, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity." That's what the angels are going to be doing. So my friends, when Jesus comes, he will be coming in the clouds of glory. It will not be a secret appearance either, as some would have us to believe. It is plainly stated, "Behold, he cometh in the clouds, and every eye shall see him." Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 with me, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Brethren, no one will have to teach us or inform us that Jesus has come, because all will know instantly as it occurs. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." When Jesus returns, the scriptures give us many indications of what will take place. We know that the angels will take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus will return for his own, and that the dead in Christ shall rise, and together with the righteous living meet the Lord in the air. And we know that the earth and all the works of therein shall be burned up. And we know that at that time he will deliver the kingdom to the Father. And we know that we shall all appear before the great judgment to give an account for the things we have done in the flesh, whether good or bad. And we know the mortal will put on immortality, the corruptible put on incorruption. What a glorious day that will be. Now, in the time of Noah, in the days preceding the flood, the people went about their business as usual. They were eating and drinking, marrying, reveling, attending to business, doing whatever they always did, yet not listening to the word of the Lord that would have saved them from being destroyed forever. We know that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And we know that they had heard Noah's preaching. And we know that they ignored it and scorned at the idea that a flood would wipe them off from the face of the earth. They went on their way just as usual. Unbelieving, impenitent, hardened, and then the unexpected came. But you know what? It should not have been unexpected because of the hardness of their heart to Noah's preaching. But for them, it was unexpected because they didn't listen to Noah. A deluge of water straight from the windows of heaven engulfed them. Thankfully, we're spared the details of the torture of their bodies and are left to imagine how terrible it must have been. I can really think of no words that would probably describe it or do it justice. But what is really frightening are these words: "So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And when Jesus comes, brethren and friends, when he comes, business will be going on as usual, just like it was in Noah's day. Look with me at Luke, the 12th chapter, if you would. Luke 12. And brethren, at our Lord's return, the businessman will be going about his business, buying and selling just like usual. But he'll have to drop whatever he's doing and face his Lord. The righteous businessman, the one who has conducted his affairs in an upright and honest manner, and who has not allowed his pursuit of physical things to interfere with his service to God, will fall into the category of those of whom the Lord said in verse 37 of Luke chapter 12, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find him watching." Think of that. But the unrighteous businessman is also going to be affected on that day. And you know what? He won't be ready. He won't be ready for the Lord's coming, but his business affairs are going to be halted anyway, ready or not. Any dishonest dealings he's engaged in, he will have to face. All the excuses and the alibis he came up with for putting his work before his service to the Lord are going to be shown as being empty, meaningless excuses that they always were. He will remember how he argued that he had to make a living. And then he will weep forever because he did not realize that a person can make an honest living while not forsaking the Lord and putting Jesus first. When Jesus returns, the skeptic will be scoffing as usual right up to the time of his appearance. Who knows, he may be in the middle of one of those silly speeches of infidelity at the very moment when the trump of God shall sound. The college professor might be at that very moment belittling Christianity before a class of impressionable young adults when the great shout occurs. And you know what? The skeptic will then see the utter folly of his fight against God. He will suddenly realize how lost he is and how many he has caused to be lost by his philosophies. Classes specializing in undermining and ridiculing the Word of God will be broken up, and all the unbelievers will awaken to the fact that they're not as smart as they thought they were in denying God, or at least in denying what the Bible says about Him. They will realize then, when it is at last too late, that Psalms 14:1 was talking about them. David wrote in Psalms 14:1, "The fool saith in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." Business as usual, but now it's too late. When Jesus returns, all those who thought of nothing except having a good time will be going about their business as usual. And in the midst of the drinking, the dancing, the filthy movies and the music, the gambling and the selling of every virtue, Jesus will come. Every parent determined to climb the social ladder in spite of what it does to them and their children will have to face the Lord. Even all the brethren who love worldly social popularity and who do the things that the world does in order to get it, they will be found wanting. "I'll do what I want to do to have fun," they say. It was like that in the days of Noah. When Jesus returns, brethren who are not what they ought to be will be going about business as usual, confident that they got plenty of more time, got lots of time. They'll be putting things before their worship to God just as they always have. Little headaches, business, visiting friends, ball games, other forms of entertainment. Even those who miss almost every service will say, "I'm just too tired. I didn't sleep good last night." You know what? You're still going to be doing that when Jesus comes. Some brethren will still be at places they ought not to be when Jesus comes. Some will be holding a grudge against a brother or sister that they always have when Jesus comes. And we know some may be in the very midst of gossiping or saying some unkind and unnecessary remark about one of the brethren at the very moment that our Lord makes His appearance. Many will be unprepared to stand in the judgment. It will be business as usual. Look with Matthew, the 24th chapter. Matthew chapter 24. But make no mistakes about it, brethren and friends. Make no mistake about it. Jesus Christ is coming. Business will be going on as usual. Do you remember the words in Matthew chapter 24, verses 40 through 44? Let's read them together. Jesus said, verse 40, "Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch," there's that word watch, "watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would have come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready," he says, "for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." The word there is watch and be ready. Turn back to turn over rather to Matthew 25, one chapter over. And brethren and friends, when Jesus comes again, judgment will occur. Matthew 25, verses 31 and 32. This is what Jesus said. He said, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats." Brethren and friends, again, it will happen. He is coming back. And judgment is just as sure as death. The Hebrew writer told us, "And it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment." Look with me at Acts, the 17th chapter. And we need to understand, brethren and friends, that the judgment is just as sure as the resurrection of Jesus. Acts 17 and verse 31 tells us, "Because He has appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead." He's appointed a day in which He will judge the world. He's coming back. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want you to think about this. On that judgment day, there will be the greatest crowd ever assembled. The millions who could not be persuaded to assemble with the saints, and those who did not come to church when they could have and when they should have, because they had other things to do or other places to go, or thought it was not important, or complained maybe even about the hypocrites they thought was in the church, or for 1,001 reasons. You know what? They will be present at this assembly on Judgment Day. Adam and Eve and all of mankind that has come after them will be there. And more to the point, you and I will be there. No excuses will be accepted or allowed. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul said, "For we must all," that's everyone, that's everybody that's lived from Adam and Eve to whoever's left when this whole world comes to an end. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us, may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Think about that. This judgment will not be for the purpose of gathering evidence or for or against anyone. When that day comes, all the evidence will have been collected. The period of collecting evidence is now, today, this morning. Each and every one is writing their own record before God right now. The judgment will not be an occasion of trial for anyone. There will be no jury, there will be no lawyers, there will be no pleading of causes. The judgment will not be a time for correcting wrongs that have been committed. It's going to be too late to say, "I'm sorry." It's going to be too late to say, "Forgive me." It'll be too late to obey the gospel or to be restored to one's first love. On that day, all will either go home to be with the Lord eternally in heaven or go to hell to be eternally with Satan and all the others who are lost. Think about that. Jesus is coming back. I'm going to ask each of you to think about this in your own life. What kind of a day will that be for you? What kind of day will that be for me? Think hard on that. So the only thing to do is to have Jesus with us now in all of our affairs, and then whenever He comes, and in eager anticipation, We can join our voices with John as he brought the book of Revelation to a close by proclaiming, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus." It's your choice. Heaven or hell? You know, God didn't even force Jesus to comply to his will. Neither will he force anyone else to comply. No matter how difficult our refusal is for him to endure, it won't matter if you live a good life or work hard every day, pay your taxes, obey the law of the land, maybe even come to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening, every Wednesday evening, going to every gospel meeting that you can. You know what? None of this will matter if you're not a Christian. And if we really believe what the Bible teaches, we must believe that there is but only one way to heaven, and that is by Jesus Christ and His Word. Jesus said in Matthew 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. Then after the final judgment, the Christian will experience the final glory when he will hear the Lord say to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." That's what we all live for, to hear those words. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." That's what it's all about, brethren. That's what it's all about. "Then God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." So I ask you, brethren and friends, won't you come this morning in humble submission? Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as the Son of God, because He most assuredly is. And then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. It don't hurt. I've done it. We've all done it here. Won't you do that this morning if you're not a Christian? There are some in our audience that's not a Christian. All we want to do is to go home together. So when you rise out of that watery grave, you become a new creature and you'll be born again. And then you'll be on that road that leads to heaven. Maybe you've been an unfaithful Christian. If so, you need to take care of that this morning. And you do that by repenting to God of your sins, asking Him to forgive you, then coming forward and let the brethren know that you have repented. Let us pray with you and pray for you. Remembering all the time, if you miss heaven, you missed it all. If you miss heaven, you have missed everything. Please don't leave this building in an unsaved condition. Will you not come forward now as we stand and as we sing, Brother Charlie? Listen to the words of this song that Charlie's about to sing for us, lead us in. It's a beautiful song. Listen to these words.